Okay, so sometimes it's important to show what not to do, okay? Anybody remember that on Saturday Night Live? Yeah, we thought of that. Laura, I asked Laura to stay up here for a moment because on October 21st, she is running a marathon. Isn't that cool? She's true. Yeah.
Hopefully.
No, you Hopefully. Are running. As of this weekend, putting it in front of all these people, you are running a marathon now, okay? I mean,
yeah.
Everybody, mark the date, October 22nd. We're going to do a follow-up, okay?
Yeah.
But you're not alone. Meredith Moore is your training partner. We're going to talk about that next weekend.
Probably really mad at you right now.
I'm so glad she is. I'm so glad I could do that to her. I just thought, well, Laura, stay up here for a second because, your marathon, you're not just going to show up October 21st and try real hard, right?
No.
Yeah.
No.
What are you doing? What's been going on with your life for this?
Well, I'm eating lots of donuts and smoking cigarettes.
Seems
so
to work.
It's working out. It changes your whole life. You have to change the way you sleep, the way you eat, the way you expend energy and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And so, like, one of the big things for me is I've never been a morning person, didn't like mornings at all. But I like running outside, so I've had to figure out how can I run without, you know, passing out in 100-degree heat.
Yeah.
So it's forced me to change my life and get up in the morning and go to bed
before
2 o'clock.
You just oriented your life. Yeah. You've played sports. Laura's a good athlete.
Yeah.
But you didn't really care for the
training.
No, I training.
Hated conditioning. I like to just show up and play the games, and I would try to excuse myself out of the conditioning and running and all that stuff. I never thought I would.
But you can't do that with a marathon, right? There's no trick in that.
Apparently not.
So tell us, like, about yesterday. What was you're in the schedule then of training. What was yesterday?
Yeah, we're about halfway through, so we were scheduled for 12 miles yesterday morning. Yeah.
Did you ever think you'd run 12 miles in your life?
No. I didn't think I would do it yesterday either for a little while. But this is all new.
So. That's good. So that everybody can get this, for the marathon, you're not just going to try hard. You are going to
train.
Train. That's the right answer. All right. Let's give Laura a hand. October 21st. Yeah. That's exciting. I don't know about you, but I'm not a distance runner, so I admire that. I can't imagine running 12 miles. Back in June, our Cancer Hope Ministry had a 5K. Some of you participated in that, and I did too. I said I'd run in it, but I'm not a runner. I had only run in one 5K in my life, and that was back in 1994, a fundraiser for Building Bridges, and I showed up to that. No training, no 5K. How hard can that be? You know, and I remember I showed up. I had played in a basketball tournament where I had played 8 games in 8 days. So my body was just worn out, and yet, you know, I've got to be in shape from that, right? Well, I remember it because we were paired up in groups, and I got paired in the group with the tennis coach at Miami Valley School, and she was much younger than I was. She was a regular runner, and her feet did not touch the ground, I swear, when she ran. And I remember it distinctly because she wants to have a conversation with me. Have you ever done that? We're trying to talk, you know. But I remember this. No kidding. She, about halfway through the race, she goes, "Am I holding you up?" I said, "I'll stay back here with you. How's that?" You know. So when this 5K came up, I mean, I knew I was going to run this. I was nervous. I trained for a month. I'll bet no one trained for that 5K like I did. I got on a running regimen and all that. So when it came, you know, I was able to do it. And I did it a lot more quickly than I thought I would. And it was because I didn't just try hard. I trained hard. That's what we're going to talk about today as we open up right in the middle of the Olympics, this imagery that is a biblical image. It's an image used in Scripture of this idea of the Olympic training. We are seeing the marvel of what happens when people train all their lives for an event or for a certain prize. And it's really exciting. How many of you are caught up in the emotion of the Olympics? I mean, it's just so exciting every day. It over-delivers. I mean, watching Michael Phelps last night run possibly his last race and seeing Gabby Douglas the other day. I mean, it's just so exciting. And yet what we see there, you know, the student athletes, I have this Twitter account that I send out just tweets, and I said, guys, remember, These athletes all have one thing in common. They have put 10,000 hours into this. If you want to be great at anything, you got to put 10,000 hours into it. The research shows it. And they have all done that. They have paid a huge price. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. And if you're going to take notes, write this down. Here's the sermon in a sentence. So when somebody asks you this week, what was the sermon about this week? It's celebrated. Here's what it is. Training allows you to do what you could not do by willpower alone. Training is what enables you to do what you could not do by willpower alone. You don't just show up for a marathon and say, I'm going to try really hard. It doesn't work that way. You have to train for it. And the same calling is put on us as followers of Christ. So if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're self-proclaimed, or you're seeking to be one, you're investigating, you need to know this, that a similar calling is put on your life. A similar calling. And it's not about trying hard. This is one of the great misnomers about the Christian journey. You know, we get into this, I'm going to try really hard to be a better person. And that's not it. That's like trying hard to run a marathon. The secret is training every day a little bit, and then someday you look at yourself and you're on sort of the character gold medal stand where God has done something in you that you could not do by willpower alone. By the way, our church is totally based, the core of our church is recovery and the 12 step. And you know, AA teaches this. AA, those of you who are in AA know in any kind of recovery that what you do is you engage in practices that allow you to do what you could not do by willpower alone. Because you realize that didn't get you anywhere. So, if you have a program, I'd like for you to open up into the middle there because the scripture I'm going to walk you through is in there. But there's a blank space where you can write the five circles of the Olympic symbol. This was developed in 1912. It was originally meant to symbolize the five nations that were involved in the first Olympics. But, okay, so the five rings. And what we have at our church, so this week when you see the Olympics close out, it's final week, every time you see the Olympic symbol, I want you to think of this. We have this thing called the five S's. And they are scripture, and solitude, service, support, and significant events. And I'd like for you to write that in there because this will help you remember this week. Significant events. And we say this. History, research, and personal observation, we concluded a number of years ago that every single person who experiences life transformation in Christ, every person who grows and just keeps on growing and experiences life more abundantly, has at least these five practices in common. History shows it in the church and observation. I know my own personal life that we said, if you want to grow, if you want to make this worth your while, then you got to have a practice of scripture input, a practice of getting alone with God, solitude, a practice of giving your life away through service, a practice of being in mutually supportive relationships spiritually, and the practice of translating significant events. And those happen every week, by the way. A sermon can be a significant event, believe it or not, that begins to alter your thinking. And so what I did, I began months ago, early this year, we began planning, you know, the five rings are such a great symbol. Their interconnectedness, just like the five S's, they're dependent on each other. Scripture is best learned in the context of supportive relationship. Solitude needs to be balanced with service. And there's just an imagery here that we could take a long way. But one of the images is that this is the blue ring in the Olympic symbol, and we all get down. You know, we all get blue. We have peaks and valleys in our journey. We need support and to support others. Scripture, the yellow, that cautionary wisdom of Scripture, we need that to put the brakes on in our life and to tell us when to go. The green, solitude, is where we stay rooted in God to grow like a tree planted by streams of water, Scripture says. Service is the red one, and that's showing our passionate heart, our fervency for Christ and loving others. And then significant events is that neutral, they can be positive, they can be negative events, but they're all part of our transformative journey where we're not what we ought to be, we're not what we're going to be, but we're not what we were because of Jesus Christ. And so what we're saying with this series is this. You start daily practicing according to your personality, that's important, and your season of life, that's important. I'll make sure I remember to say something about that later. that according to those things, you daily practice those practices will enable you to be what you could not be on willpower alone. That's what they'll do. That over time, you'll become what you could not have done just by trying real hard. I wish I would have learned this many years earlier than I did. Because I would hear a sermon, or in my case, most of the time I was the one delivering the sermon, and then I would say, I'm going to try really hard to be this kind of person. So I would deliver a message on being patient. How many of you ever heard a message on patience? And walked away and you said, I'm going to be a more patient person. You know, I am going to be more patient. You wake up Monday morning, I'm going to be patient with my kids. Have you ever tried to be patient with a 3-year-old and not even trained to do it? You're just going to outlast them. Good luck. You end up like a marathon, defeated and tired, right? That you did not train for. But if you train for that, so like today, you know, I learned this. I use driving. Driving is actually a spiritual training exercise for me to practice patience. I'm not kidding. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? That I have to use driving, but it is. It's actually a spiritual practice. I can gauge my soul by how I drive. And it actually has become. I went 18 years living in a hurry and I got no speeding tickets. I learned to be patient driving, and the last year I got 2 speeding tickets. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? I'm driving slower than I ever have and I got 2 speeding tickets. That tells you how bad I was driving before, but anyway, every part of your life can become training. Say, I want to be more patient. I'm not going to try hard to do that. I'm going to do some things daily that train me to do that. Now, the Bible's full of these images of training to do what, training with certain practices that enable you to do what you could not do by willpower alone. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at this on the screen. Train yourself, Timothy, to be godly, he says. For physical training is of some value. You ought to spend time in the gym. You ought to take care of your body. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the life that is now and the life to come. You want real life? Don't spend more time on your body than you do your soul. Make sure you spend time on your body, Paul says. Take care of your body. It's the temple of God. It's his inhabitation. But make sure you spend time training your soul, because it'll not only benefit you now to live like Jesus, it'll benefit you forever, forever and ever. The Message Bible is a contemporary translation. You can actually pick one up in the bookstore if the Bible's confusing to you. It's a great translation. And Eugene Peterson translates, look at those verses again on the screen. He translates those verses this way. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Isn't that good? Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. Exercise daily in God. If you know, are a person who says, I get so defeated when I come to church because there's this high bar and I can't live that way, then you're hearing it through trying hard, not training smart. Train yourself to be godly. Look at this imagery from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says, don't you know, he's using an Olympic imagery, that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. In that day, to be an athlete in the games, you had to commit to a training program. And if you deviated at all from that program, you were disqualified. You were disqualified. Before the games ever started, the training, they understood, was the critical thing. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. You know, I buffet my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says, I don't want to just talk about this. I want to participate in this. And for you all who listen for this hour, you know, you would say, I don't want to just listen to this. I want to participate in this life. And if you do, it's not about trying hard. It is about training smart according to your personality and your season of life. Now, on your program is of scripture. I've been my own personal life in the last number of months, I've been just meditating on studying 2 Peter. And it is full of lessons that are very similar to the lessons in our era we need to hear. So I'm going to overlay that in the next few weeks with this imagery of the Olympics. Interesting, by the way, that 1 Corinthians passage, the Isthmian Games were conducted in Corinth. So The games of AD 51, most scholars believe the Apostle Paul was there. He was there, and he was a tent maker by trade, so he probably made tents for the participants and for people coming and the accommodations that were needed, the corporate tents and all that, probably, you know. The Nike swoosh, victory, Greek, you know. So he did all that, and out of that imagery, he did what we did today. He's taking something contemporary, and he said, here, the calling on your life is no less. And that's what all the biblical writers did. They used images that people could understand, and there are some pictures in Peter's letter that I want you to see. If you have a pencil, write down these two lessons. One has to do with power, and the other has to do with pursuit. The first lesson I want you to see from this today is this. Remember this. Smart training is about Christ's power, not yours. Smart training, smart, soulful, spiritual training for godliness is not about your power. It is about the power of Christ to change your life. Look at these verses. In verse 3, he does his introduction, typical introduction. And then he says this, his divine power. And the word there in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamic or dynamite. His dynamic divinity has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything you need to be transformed spiritually, to live like Jesus forever, is at your disposal. It's there. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, His glory and goodness and His calling, He has given us His very great and precious promises. And these promises are all over the Bible of, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will empower you. I will dwell in you as a gift. I will give you my grace for the moment. I'm just promise after promise after promise. So that you may participate in the divine nature. Do you know that you have at your disposal to become one with the divine nature, with God's nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires? That's the goal. The goal is that, you know, our adversary, the devil, he would love for you to just, spiritually speaking, eat chocolate donuts all the time for your soul. Just feed your soul the equivalent of spiritual chocolate donuts, and that's corruption. That, over time, will kill you. It's kind of interesting. We use an image of someone, John Belushi, who was killed by this world, wasn't he? You know, his decisions, that he died very early because the world is just constantly trying to destroy every one of us. I mean, the adversary. And he says, you have at your disposal a power that will allow you to escape the corruption caused by evil desires. It's not about your power, though. It's about His power. Every time you see a frog turned into a prince, it is about a mystery. It is about a miracle. And every time you see someone go through spiritual transformation, it's not what they did. It is what God did. Here's where the spiritual disciplines play their role. They position you to receive His power. They position you to receive His power. Anybody else's dog do this? Our dog doesn't do well in the heat. You know, you would like to be wearing a winter coat, wouldn't you? You know, in this 100-degree heat. And it's so funny, Rafa, when he comes in our house, man, he makes a beeline for the vent underneath our cabinets on our kitchen floor. And he parks himself there. He wants to get cooled off. He knows where to get cooled off. And the disciplines are like, if there's a vent blowing in here, an air duct, I'm positioning myself to receive the power of God. That's what the disciplines do. It's your part to position yourself. It's God's part to empower you. And over time, you're like that Olympic athlete who, when you were 15, you could swim this way. But now that you're 27, oh man, you've achieved a whole lot more. And, you know, I love watching the Olympics because they're the byproduct of so much time. People who have every day done rigorous things, and in doing that, they position themselves. Well, spiritually speaking, that's true. And Jesus put it this way. He said in John 3:8, He said that the movement of God in your life is like the wind that blows. That's what it says. Look at this, John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That you are not like a motorboat that you can just turn the throttle up and you're in control. You and I are not that way. We are like sailboats, and we will stay dead in the water if the wind of the Spirit doesn't blow into our lives. The spiritual disciplines are about opening up the sail of your soul and saying, God, blow into my life. And to be honest, sometimes you go through valleys where it doesn't feel like he is, but you find out later his purposes, there's a wisdom to it. But please know this today. This is not about walking away from here and saying, if you hear from this, I'm going to try harder to be more like Jesus. No, this is about positioning your life according to your personality. If you're a morning person, have solitude in the morning. If you're not, don't try that just to be super spiritual Sam or Sally, because that's not you, right? If you're a night person, just get alone with God at night or at lunch, sometime other time. And so we could talk about this, your personality, and according to your season of life. It's an interesting thing. Let's say you're a parent of young children. You got three little rugrats running around your house, three little sinners up to no good. And no kidding. There's time to that, right? Do kids take up time? Moms and dads who stay home, do they take up time? Yeah. For every child we had, my handicap went up 5 strokes, you know. It didn't take time. And so here's this deal. You're listening to this today. And let's say you're a mom who stays at home with your three little sinners, you know, that you need to redeem for Jesus' sake. And you say, solitude? Are you kidding me? I don't have time for solitude. Well, you probably don't have as much time for that. So you're going to, you know, but do you serve? Do you do anything that is a servant's role? Oh my gosh, do you ever do things that are a servant? So you know that you in this season of your life, you really have to make sure you maximize what you do in service to become more like Jesus and to experience his grace and his presence and his power. You see how this works? It's based upon your personality and the season of life you're in. The season of life. My kids are grown, so I have so much more time for solitude and scripture than I used to have. It's just a different season. But make sure you understand that smart training is you're positioning your sail to feel his wind and to experience his power. Now here's the second one. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. He says this. Then he says, make every effort. For this reason, make every effort. He uses that word 5 times. And the word there for make every effort is throw yourself into. Without reservation. The imagery here is Olympic. It is Gabby Douglas. It is Michael Phelps. You name the athlete who's won a gold this week. You are seeing the make every effort byproduct that they made this the consuming goal of their life. And Peter says, in light of that God has asked you to be on his Olympic team, he has called you, he has elected you. You have an option to respond to that. Now, because you're going to do that, he says, verse 5, make every effort to grow, to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. This is just an image of somebody growing. The end result is the goal, and that's love. And he says in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you're not what you ought to be, you're not what you're going to be, but you're not what you were. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You know what he's saying there? God didn't just save you so he could save you. If all God wanted to do with your life is save you so that when you die you can go to heaven, he'd kill you the day he saved you, wouldn't he? Because that's all he cares about is saving you. That's not. He wants you to be a reflection of his life, his glory and goodness to the world. And when you're growing, you're effective and productive. Because people start seeing you and go, what is going on in your life? There is something in your life that did not used to be in there. But the person who says, well, I got my life insurance policy in Jesus. I was baptized, but I'm not going to grow. That's ineffective and you've forgotten what this is all about. So look at what he says in verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there's that word again, to confirm your calling and election. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you were either predestined for heaven or hell. That means that God called each of us, and everyone who would respond to Christ was predestined to be on his team. Do you want it? Make sure you're living a life that says, I am in. I am in. Let there be no doubt that when the USOC said, we want you to be our marathon runner, I threw myself into that. I oriented my life in such a way as to reach that goal. And that's what the call of Christ is. It is a consuming call to say, I'm in, man. And boy, was Simon Peter in. You know, he eventually was crucified upside down. And the reason that he got crucified upside down, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. You talk about being in, about making every effort to just keep on going, keep on growing, and position his life to experience the power of God. Here's the second lesson that I want you to take home. Smart training is about a decisive pursuit. Paul said in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, pressing toward what is ahead, forgetting what is behind. I'm trying to reach the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he said? He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He said, I want to be like him in his death. That's the goal. Be like him in the amazing power it took to lay down your life knowing it would be raised up again. That's life. That's freedom. That's the person who cannot be pushed around by this world. And that's God's goal for you. John Ortberg has a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. And years ago, it was an inspiration for me. And in that book, he wrote this. He said, some time ago, my wife and I were watching a movie featuring a contemporary action star known for his famous for his chiseled physique. So do you have the image here? For some reason, the poor guy had a terrible time keeping his shirt on during the movie. Even though the story took place on a snowy mountain and everyone else was wearing parkas. At one point, as his rippling torso again filled the screen, Nancy, wife, looked at him, then took a long look at me. Ortberg said, I was 6'1", 130 pounds as a freshman in high school, and what weight I've put on since then is mostly in the wrong places. She looked back at him, then looked back at me, and finally said, you know, John, I'm just not attracted to well-built men. He said, I turned this comment over and over in my mind, looking for the compliment that was I was certain lurked somewhere beneath the surface of what she said. But apparently it lurked too deep, for I could never find it. I wouldn't mind looking like the guy in the movie, but it is not likely to happen. I have never decided to order my life around that goal. If I ask most of the people in this room, would you like to live like Jesus in that freedom, in that strength, in that character that the world could not boss him around? I mean, he could lay down his life if that's what his call was. Would you like? We would all say, I'd like to live like that. Have you oriented your life around that goal? Because Michael Phelps did not drift into 22 medals, did he? You know, I know, 12 years later, I just had 22 medals. I don't know how it happened. He didn't drift. It was a decisive pursuit, wasn't it? When Gabby Douglas decided, I'm going to go for the gold a year ago, she stopped drifting and she became a different gymnast. We could go on and on in examples. That you don't drift into living like Jesus. It is an act of decisive pursuit. Did you see, with all due apologies to the other banks represented here, did you see the Citibank commercial this week? Take a look at this commercial. This is such a great image of the follow Christ too.
Take a day off? I don't even take a morning off.
I haven't ordered dessert in 2 years.
You know that best-selling book everyone loved? I haven't read it.
I haven't watched TV since last summer. Hey, I've been busy.
Citi is proud to sponsor our dedicated U.S. athletes every step of the way.
And do you know what this means? This means that to say, I'm going to orient my life around practices that will enable me to do what I could not do by willpower alone. Here's the problem with this. You're giving up some stuff if you make your life about some of these practices. There's some stuff that has to go. But here's this question I have. This past week, USA Today had a cover story that asked, I believe, the question that is lurking beneath all of us all the time. And the cover story was, if money doesn't buy happiness, what does? What does? And the whole gist of the article is maybe we're figuring out that the gross domestic product is actually not what makes people happy. Maybe there's something else. And it said, in the land of the smiley face and the happy meal, we're realizing that all these decades of prosperity, that may have a recent exception, but all these, that's not really what's making people happy. We are number 11 in the world. We're number 11. Oh, we're number 11. Yay, in happiness. And we're killing ourselves. And Jesus comes along and he says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. What's your decision? What are you orienting your life around? There's this verse in the training manual of 1 Timothy where Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to get ahead? Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be content. You'll be so far ahead. Now here's the danger. Here's the danger with this talk, Southbrook. The danger of this talk is that it's not urgent. How many of you came in here today saying, I have an urgent need to be taught the five S's today? If I don't hear a talk about the five S's, I'm going to die. Nobody came in here that way today, I guarantee it. Nobody came in here desperately, urgently needing to hear a talk on orienting your life around practices that will enable you to do what you could not do by willpower alone. No, no, no. There is very little urgent about this talk. It's like hearing a talk about how to change a flat tire and you don't have a flat tire, right? Okay, let me just zone out here. But someday, what's going to happen to a tire on your car? It's going to go flat. And you're going to need to know how to change a flat tire. And someday, your big event is coming. And a smart person will realize, even though this isn't urgent, my big event, we're going to talk about this in this series, the big event, the significant event that's coming. And we don't know when it's going to be. And smart people would train every day for that so that when it comes, they're ready. Can I tell you a story that has helped me the last 20 years or so? I read this in a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies 20-some years ago. And when I start trying to drift spiritually and just kind of let's coast a little bit, you know, this story has always helped me. It's always been my reminder. And the book was written by a man named Howard Rutledge. Here's a picture of him. He was a United States Air Force pilot who was shot down over North Vietnamese territory during the Vietnam War. He became a POW of the Vietnamese. Brutal, brutal story of the arduous experience he had in Vietnamese hands. And I remember where I was when I read this paragraph of his story. He said this, during the longer periods of enforced reflection, it became so much easier to separate the important from the trivial, the worthwhile from the waste. For example, in the past, I usually worked or played hard on Sundays. I had no time for church. For years, Phyllis, my wife, had encouraged me to join the family at church. She never nagged or scolded. She just kept hoping. But I was too busy, too preoccupied to spend one or two short hours a week thinking about the really important things. Now, the sights and sounds and smell of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and His church. But in heartbreak, solitary confinement, there was no preacher, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no community of believers to guide, support, and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. Even though this isn't urgent, wise people know days are coming when we'll be tested and it will have been smart that we trained for godliness, that we made every effort to allow God's power to come into our lives. So tomorrow morning, go to southbrook.org. On the front page will be PS and some things you can do this week to begin to get in the habit of leveraging the practices of Scripture, solitude, service, support, and significant events to enable you to do what you could not do by willpower alone. Let's bow our heads and pray. And now, Lord, we are, as a church, saying that we want to engage in cross-training across the platforms of these five practices, but under the cross, living our lives out of the cross, resting in the power of resurrection that will come our way when you decide it's time to blow the wind of your spirit into our sails. And so, Lord, today I pray that we do that. I pray that there's someone here right now who it's their time for baptism, just like Katie, to say, I'm in. I am no longer going to waffle on this and hope to drift someplace, that I'm going to be decisively pursuing Christ and living like Jesus. And my time for baptism is here. For many of us today, we close out our worship hour by saying, Jesus, I take these symbols of your body and blood as a reminder of that this is my goal, to become like you in your death and to live in the freedom of that as you rest resurrection power on my life. Thank you for the day. We pray this in the incredible name of Jesus, whom we've worshiped today. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, everybody.